Well, we are at the end of our fall series, and but we are definitely not at the end of Romans. We have been working our way through the first seven chapters. And when Paul writes a letter, many times it's divided into two halves. And the first half is really laying down a theological foundation, a foundation for which we can know how to live our lives. And so the second half of his letter is, how do we live out these truths that we've been learning? How can we live it out practically? And many times we kind of skip over the theological part because we just want someone to tell us what to do, don't we? We just want someone to tell us what to do. And so you may remember in John chapter 6, verse 28, the disciples, they came to Jesus and they said, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God? What shall we do? Just tell us, Jesus. Tell us what to do." And Jesus says this, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." That you believe. Make a trust transfer. A trust transfer to live in him. To trust in the one that God has sent. And we skip over this stuff sometimes because it's kind of difficult to understand about living in Christ and walking with Christ. And so it frustrates us, so we skip over it and we just say, just tell us what to do. Just tell us what to do and we will try to do it. These foundational truths are very, very important. They're very important if we really want to live the life that Jesus died to give us. These foundational truths are what we call the good news. And we're going to do a quick review. And I've done a lot of bullet points on your outline. Does everyone have an outline? Okay, just raise your hand if you don't, and we'll make sure. White paper. But we receive forgiveness and righteousness through the finished work of Jesus. That's how we get forgiveness. That's how we get righteousness. We receive righteousness as a gift. It said, we have learned that the righteous shall live by faith, shall live, shall truly live. If you want to truly, truly live the abundant life, the Zoe life that Jesus came to give, we do it. The righteous shall live by faith. And who are the righteous? Who's righteous in here? We are righteous. That's right. We have been learning what it means to be righteous. It's not what we do. It's standing in what Jesus has done. We have been learning what it means to be justified by faith. That to be justified by faith means that we have nothing on our record. That when Jesus looks at us, it's as if we never committed one sin. Is that not amazing? That he erases it through his dying on the cross, that it was that complete, it was that powerful. And not only does he remove our sin from us, he gives us his righteousness. Just being justified by faith is very, very important. We cannot forget it. And if you think I've been repeating myself a lot, I have, because we forget it. And I think Paul knows it because he's actually repeating himself over and over and over these concepts over because he knows that we forget it. And we think that somehow we're justified by what we do and don't do. What we've been learning is that good people, religious people, are in as much need of a savior as bad people. That good people need Jesus just as much as bad people need Jesus. That Jesus didn't die on a cross to make bad people good, and he didn't die to make good people better. He died on a cross so that dead people would be made alive. Jesus came to rescue us, all of us, from the power of sin and death. We have been learning that there's some really, really bad news that we have to come to grips with before we can take hold of this really, really good news. That we are born into Adam. Every single one of us is born into Adam. We are born sinners. We are sinners not because we do sinful behavior. We are sinners because we were born into it. It's just who we are. The bad news is really, really bad. It's not that we do a bunch of behaviors. It's how It's where we are born. We're born into Adam. So God is looking down at earth, and he's seeing two groups of people. Those who are in Adam, who are still there, and those who have changed positions and are now in Christ. And that's our choice. We have a choice there, to be in Adam or to be in Christ. And if we are in Adam, everything that's true of Adam is true of us, that we are sinners, that we're condemned to die. And if we decide to stand in Jesus, everything that's true of Jesus is true of us. We are forgiven. We are righteous. That's our choice. And depending on what choice we decide, that we are going to live in Adam or we're going to live in Christ, there are major consequences to this. There's major consequences, one leading to death and one leading to life. And it's not just an afterlife moment. It's not just about having eternal life one day. It's about having abundant life, Zoe life now, in whatever we're going through. And last week, we looked at Romans 6. In Romans 6, chapter 11, this is what we read. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Count yourself dead to sin. That means we have to consider it. We have to reflect on it. We have to factor it in to our day, that we're counting ourselves as dead to sin. We're adding up the equation. We see how we've been acting, but we have to count ourselves dead to sin. We have to factor it in. We declare it and we say it. When sin comes our way, we count ourselves dead to it. We need to think of sin almost as an entity, as almost like it's personified. And we have to say, no, I am dead to you. I have seen too much death in my life. I am dead to sin. In verse 12 in chapter 6, Paul writes, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you will obey its evil desires. Do not let sin reign. Sounds like we have a choice, doesn't it? Don't let it. Don't let it. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Not about bad and good. It's about death and life. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Our mortal body is our body. It's our eyes. Don't let sin reign in what you look at. Don't let sin reign in what you think about. Don't let sin reign in your emotional life. Don't let sin reign in your emails or in your texting and using your thumbs. Do not let sin reign in where you go with your feet. Do not let sin reign in, guess where? Your mouth. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body anywhere. Do not offer any part of yourself as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself as an instrument of righteousness. Do you know sin wants to borrow things from us? Sin comes knocking and says, can I borrow your eyes today? Hey, can I borrow your feet today? I want to take you somewhere. Sin says, can I borrow your thumbs while you're texting? And can I borrow your mind? Can I borrow your mouth today? We have to say no. No, you cannot, because I'm offering these things to God. I'm offering them to be an instrument to his righteousness. We say no to sin, and we say, God, I'm going to give you my eyes today. I'm going to look at my life, and I'm going to look at where I go through your eyes. I'm going to offer you my heart. I'm going to love like you love, because you're loving through me. I'm going to offer you my mind. I'm going to think your truth, and I'm going to think what's pure and good and excellent in this life. This is a life-giving choice that we make daily. And more often than not, we're making it several times a day, whether we're offering our body to be used as instruments of wickedness that leads to death, or instruments of righteousness that lead to life. It's a choice. It's a life-giving choice to be devoted to living our life in sin or devoted to live our life in Christ. What a way. I mean, since I've been looking at this section, I'm thinking, could I start my day every day like that? Just kind of setting the compass right. You know, maybe God's calling me to do that. To say, you know, before I even open my mouth and offer it to be used by sin, maybe I'm going to say, God, this morning, before I ever look at anything that's not of you, I'm going to offer you my eyes, and I'm going to offer you my mind, and I'm going to offer you my heart, and I'm going to offer you my hands, and I'm going to offer you my feet, and I'm going to offer you my mouth. Today, that's what I'm going to do. And I might have to do it again at lunch. And I might have to do it again after lunch. And I might have to do it again right before I go meet with that person or see that person or whatever it is. I might have to say, God, use me as an instrument of righteousness. We all wrestle with sin. Every single one of us, we have this conversation that goes on in our head. It's like, what we have to decide is, who am I going to relate to in this conversation? There's a conversation that goes in our head, and we have to decide which side of the argument we want to identify with, because the Adam, the flesh side, has a side of the argument, and the spirit side has a side of the argument, the Jesus side. And Adam argues like this: when sin comes a-knocking, when I step into my life today and I have this decision to make, there's an internal argument that goes on. And Adam's argument sounds like this. You know, I work really hard. In fact, I think I kind of do more than most people, you know. And I'm sorry, I was impatient, but you know, nobody knows what my day looked like. And, you know I shouldn't have done that, but I mean, every now and then, do I not deserve a break? I mean, I deserve it. I feel like I deserve that. And, you know I struggle, but everybody struggles. Everybody, and I don't struggle half as much as you know who struggles. In fact, I mean, I barely struggle at all compared to her. And that's how Adam argues. This is who I am. It's just who I am. I can't stop it. I've been like this my whole life. My family was like this. My mother was like this. My grandmother was like this. This is how Adam argues. And we can listen to that side of the argument. You know, I know I shouldn't tell a lie, but I mean, everybody lies a little bit, don't they? I mean, really, everybody lies just a little. I mean, this is how Adam argues in our head in this conversation. When this argument starts, we can identify with Adam or we can identify with Jesus. And if we identify with Jesus, argument goes like this: that is sin, and don't I know it, because I've done that before, and it brought death. I know it, and you know what? Sin will not be my master. Nope. Sin has no dominion on me. I am dead to that. I am alive in Christ. Not today, not this moment. I might have fallen in that trap before, but not today, because I'm alive in Christ. That's how that argument goes. We have to declare it. We have to make a decision. We have to say, sin is not my master. It's just not. It's not my master anymore. Not this moment. Not today. Not in this conversation. Not at this lunch. Not in my house. No, not today. It's not going to happen. We are either slaves to God, or we're slaves to sin, because we are slaves to something. We've learned that in this study. We devote our lives to something or someone. The only thing we get to choose is who our master will be. And I'll tell you a little story that came to me one day, and I kind of tell it for Candy because I told her I was going to tell a dog story. I told her last week I was going to tell a dog story. But I used to have a golden retriever. And his name was Zeke. And let me tell you a little bit about Zeke. Zeke loved to do what Zeke loved to do. He would do what he wanted to do every time. He was obsessed, I would say, almost with freedom. That's what he lived for. He was always looking for his chance. You know, it's like, is my collar a little loose? Did she leave the door open? You know, whatever it was, he was looking for his chance to escape. And once he saw his chance, he took it. And he would run, and he would run, and he would run. And I called, Zig, Zig. Yeah, you know, he'd run, and he'd run, and he would come home when he was good and ready to come home. And I got to tell you, with Zeke, walks were not very fun. Walks were like this. You know, it's like he's running and he's choking. I mean, he's like, you know, he can't, he's trying to lead me and he's choking. And then I start screaming, you know, and you're walking through a neighborhood, stop it, you know, Zeke, stop it. You know, and so this whole walk was just completely miserable. He could care less about me. He wanted freedom. He wanted to chase that squirrel when he wanted to chase that squirrel. He wanted to chase a kid on a bicycle. He just wanted to do what he wanted to do. And so I got to tell you, his freedom was very limited. We put up a fence and he learned to jump it. And then we put up a higher fence and he learned how to open the gate. And then Zeke finally, poor Zeke, ended up on a chain. He ended up on a chain most of the day, which is not an ideal way for a dog to live. Okay, so you got Zeke in your head. Well, now I have a golden retriever named Summer. I love Summer. She is a complete delight to me because she loves to please her master. I've spent a lot of time with Summer. She knows me very well. She knows my looks. She knows my cues. She knows when I say just one word or if I could just give her a hand gesture. She is completely in tune to me. She keeps an eye on me. She watches me. She's learned what I like and she's learned what I don't like. And if I go into one room, she follows me into that room. I can go in the laundry room, then I run upstairs and do something, then I come downstairs and get a drink of water. She's wherever I am. If I'm still, she's still. If I'm moving, she's moving. She is fully devoted to me. I am her master, not freedom. Freedom is not her master. I am. No temptation is her master. She doesn't run away from me. She stays with me. And what has happened is her devotion to me has led her to live a life that is really, really free. I take her for walks. I don't have to put her on a leash because she'll listen to me. I don't have to worry about a squirrel. I let her chase a squirrel when it's safe to chase a squirrel. So what has happened is Summer can be her best dog self. She can chase squirrels. She can sniff. She can go to the beach with me. She can run around freely because I know the second I whistle or the second I say something, she will come running. I do not have to worry about her pestering other people, stealing lunches, or escaping from me. In this relationship with me, she is able to be who she was created to be. All because her top priority is having a relationship with her master. Is this making sense? I don't want you to say I told a good story about a dog. Zeke was more intrigued with freedom than a relationship. Summer is completely devoted to the relationship. And this is true with us as well. We will discover our real self in our master's presence. If we are devoted to Jesus, devoted to God, we will discover what we were really created to be and to do. And we will find more freedom and we will discover more abundant life if we can just make that daily decision, that moment by moment decision of who our master is. And we will discover that we are free and we are able to do a lot. Today we're going to conclude our time in Romans chapter 7. Paul has been using all these analogies, if you haven't noticed. We're dead to sin, we're alive in Christ, we are slaves to Jesus, all these. Now today he's going to use another one, and it's going to be one of marriage. And basically, before we met Jesus, we were married to Mr. Law. Okay? I want you to think of that. I want you to think about being married to Mr. Law. as we read this. This is Romans chapter 7. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. So Mr. Law, our relationship with Mr. Law was binding on a person as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that you may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Paul is saying, let's think about this like a marriage. And at one time, we were married. And some of you may have some good stories about, you know exactly what this is talking about. But I want you to think of Mr. Law as being a very demanding husband, okay? Cook me some breakfast, please. You go and cook breakfast. These eggs are a little runny. This bacon's a little too crispy. This coffee is a little too hot. You keep messing up. Why can't you just be perfect like I am perfect? The problem is Mr. Law really is perfect. That's why we hate him, because he is perfect. And in his presence, we just see all of our mess, that the coffee's not hot enough, that the bacon isn't crisp enough. Mr. Law kind of shows up our imperfections, and you can't get rid of it. You can't just say, well, I don't want to be married to Mr. Law anymore, because you know what? He's perfect. Mr. Law is perfect. Verse 4 tells us this. It tells us that we died. And that's the only way to get out of this marriage, because we can't kill Mr. Law, okay? That's not our option. Our option is for us to die, okay? That's the only way out of this marriage, is that we're going to die to the law, because the law is perfect. There's nothing wrong with the law. It is perfect. It's like, I was trying to tell the leaders, it's like someone who struggles with their weight, being in the presence with this person, with this wonderful figure. Well, is it that person's problem that you're feeling like a schmuck? Yeah, you know, you feel, it's like, I feel really bad. I mean, because I'm with you. Or if you struggle with somebody that can talk about all the current events of the day, they can talk about who, you know, the politics, they can talk about what's going on in Egypt, they can talk about the stock market, and you're going, I'm really stupid. You know, I'm just stupid. In your presence, I constantly feel stupid. That's what Mr. Law does. Mr. Law is like, he's perfect. I hate him. He's perfect. He makes me feel so, so imperfect. And so Jesus is saying, there's another way to relate to God than trying to meet the demands of Mr. Law. You can't kill Mr. Law because he's perfect. He's good. He reflects who God is. He's showing us the perfection of God. But you're going to have to die if you want out of this marriage. And so this is what it says in verse 7. What then shall we say, that the law is sin? No, it's perfect. By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. If I hadn't been around that really smart person, I wouldn't have known how dumb I was. Okay? For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. You know, so many of the Ten Commandments are about specific behaviors. Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. And we can look at some of those and go, you know, I'm doing pretty good. But it's that thou shalt not covet. That thou shalt not covet kind of gets to all of us, because it's an internal thing. The others are external behaviors. This gets to our internal, about how messed up we are. And the law demands that we do not covet. The law demands that we be perfect. But the problem is, the law gives us no power to be perfect. It makes demands of us, but it doesn't offer us a solution. So verse 8 says this, "But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Mr. Law is perfect. All it does, though, is show us up. It shows us how sinful and wretched we are. It's like going on a diet that's demanding, that has all the, I didn't even know I wanted carbohydrates until you told me I couldn't have them. I didn't know I craved fats until you told me I could have no fats. I didn't know I wanted some certain food until you told me I absolutely could not have caffeine. Now I want caffeine all the time. That's what the law does to us. It stirs up that sin nature. It's like there's a demand, and we just, what it does is it stirs up our weakness. It tells us, you can't do it. You cannot be perfect. Paul goes on to say this in verse 13. Did that which is good bring death to me? By no means. It's not that that's bringing, law is not bringing death to us. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order might be shown for sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual. It's about God. It's showing us who God is. But I am of the flesh, sold under sin. Paul has been laying this foundation. He wants us to understand that this salvation, this gift is ours through Christ. But even though we receive this gift, even though we're a Christian, even though we're standing in Christ, there's still a battle going on. Don't we know it? I mean, are we just like somehow free from sin? No, sin still comes a knocking. And this is what Paul says. He describes his struggle very, very clearly. See if you can relate. For I do not understand my own actions. Have you ever done something you go, I can't believe I just did that. I can't even believe it. I can't believe I just said that. Where did that come from? Where did it come from? It's sin dwelling within us. I'm not that person, but its sin is still hanging around. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law, that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Oh gosh, could Jesus not just taken that out of me? No, he's going to give you a choice. He's going to give me a choice. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Can you relate to this struggle? That Paul is sharing this struggle as a Christian. This is his struggle. It's kind of this schizophrenic faith. I do what I don't even want to do. I didn't even want to do that. I didn't even want to say that. Why'd I do it? And we don't do what we think we should do. There's a war going on. The war, the actual war, we're victorious in that. But there are these side battles that are being fought for. Satan wants some ground in us. He wants something. He wants us to mess up in some way. We have these different parts that are a part of us. We have a spirit part and we have a flesh part. And Paul talks a lot about that. The spirit is that part that's been recreated, that part that's been made righteous, that part that is forgiven, that part that has access to the very power and resources of God. But we also have this flesh, and we have to put it to death. Our spirit is the real us. It's our new self. And it is made completely clean and righteous. But we have this other part, and it cries out, doesn't it? It cries out. It demands to be attended to. Our flesh is that part of us that is consumed with self. That part of us that just says, you know, I don't feel like doing that. I'm going to let everybody else do that. I mean, I've done my part. It's that part that sinks into self-pity, thinking that somehow we're better than others or that we're judging others. We have this self-pity. We sink into a depression. Flesh is about fantasizing about how I can be promoted. You know, how can I look good in this group? What does I need to do to make them think really well of me? Our spirit has this desire to do the will of God, but our flesh cries out. It says, what about me? What about me? It's crying out, and I hate to say this, but you know what? We got to kill it. We got to put it to death. We have to say no to its demands. And the problem is, death doesn't die quietly, does it? Hadn't you ever been around somebody kind of dying to flesh, and you want to say, shh, could you just die more quietly? Because you're dying really loud, and I don't want to hear you screaming. I don't want to hear your flesh screaming as it's being put to death. Our flesh cries out. It makes demands. It says, I will not go down without a fight. But we have to say no to our flesh, that you are no longer my master. You might trouble me, but that's not who I am. I read to you at the very beginning on that yellow sheet who we are in Christ. That's not who I am. And you can pull me all you want, but I'm going to say no, not today, not right now. That is not who I am, and you are not my master. We are not our flesh. Our flesh might rise up, but that's not who we are. We are our spirit, and our flesh will sidetrack us and make us think that that's who we are. I want you to think about a splinter. We know it when we get a splinter in our finger. It demands some attention. It is very troubling, especially if you get it on a finger that you use a lot. It bothers us. We know that it's there, and we have to deal with it eventually. But because I have a splinter in my finger, a little piece of wood, does that make me wood? Did that somehow splinter change my nature? Did it change me into wood? No, I'm still a human being. I just have a splinter in my finger, and it's bothering me. That's what happens when we are in Christ. We aren't changed back to flesh. We have something that's troubling us. We have something that's bothering us. But that is not who we are. Verse 21 says this, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another war waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Members is literally our physical body. Our eyes are getting us in trouble. Our minds are getting us in trouble. Our hearts are getting us in trouble. Our hands are getting us in trouble. Our feet, where they take us, they're getting us into trouble. And don't we know our mouths often get us in trouble? Sin wants to borrow our parts, and we have to resist it. We have to say no, and we have to start declaring what is true, that who we are, no to sin. You're no longer my master. I'm alive in Christ. I am a new creation. We have to decide. We have to make a decision that Jesus is our master. This has been the decision really from the garden, hadn't it? That you can choose to live freely in the garden with all these trees, or you can choose this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is the law, isn't it? Isn't that what the law is telling us? What's good and what's bad? We can choose that, and what is it going to do to us? It's going to kill us. It's going to kill us. It's going to lead to death. It's going to lead to emotional death. It's going to lead to spiritual death. And ultimately, it's going to lead to physical death. It's a decision that Adam and Eve had to make, and they made it, and it led to some really dire consequences. And now we deal with that decision day in and day out. The decision means that I'm going to make a decision instead of going with sin. When sin comes a-knocking, I'm going to offer my eyes, my mind, my heart, my feet, my mouth, All of that I'm going to offer to the Lordship of Jesus. But this is a struggle, and there's no one in this room who's escaping this struggle, and there's no one in this room that says, I've got this licked. No one. It is going to happen to us later today, where we have this decision that we have to make. And Paul is so open. I love it, because he's sharing this dilemma. Aren't we glad he shared it? Because Paul's such a great, great Christian, and he's doing what he doesn't want to do. He doesn't even understand why he's doing these things. And he comes to this conclusion in verse 24, wretched man that I am. Golly, am I wretched or what? He sees himself. Who will deliver me from this body of death? There's a problem. I'm a wretched, wretched man. Sin rises up. I do what I don't want to do. I hate it. I'm a wretched man. I'm a complete, pitiful mess. And Paul doesn't say, what do I need to do to deliver myself, does he? He says, who? Who will deliver me from this body of death? The answer is a who. It's not a what. It's not a five-step program. It's not, let me give you these little bullet points, and if you do this, you won't struggle like this. The answer is a who. It's a relationship. He says this in verse 25. It's like, who will deliver me from this? Because I can't even do a five-step process right now. I can't even do the five things that the law is telling me to do. I can't do it. Who will rescue me from this big mess? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's our answer. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but my flesh, I serve the law of sin. We're going to see over and over again as we go through this letter that Christianity is different than any other philosophy. It's different than any other religion. I can't tell you since I've been in this letter how many times I hear it on the news, and I hear it like in my haircut or whatever. I hear, you know, all religions are basically the same. No, they're not. They're not. But all religions basically have this. There's this, you ought to do this. You don't do it, you're guilty. All religions say that. They have a list of you ought to's, you don't do it, and you're guilty. All religions kind of take us to this place of, oh, wretched man. But other religions take us to formulas and things that we do to not be a wretched man. Our religion takes us to a person, takes us to a who, takes us away from rules and into a relationship. But we need to understand this. Our default setting is that religious mindset of, I know I ought to, I don't do it, I'm guilty, so just tell me what to do. That's a religious mindset, and that is our default setting. Jesus came that we would be in relationship with him. That's the default setting he wants us to have. Every religion gets us to this place of, oh, wretched man. We all know we should be more generous, don't we? We all know we should read our Bible more. We all know that we should be more thoughtful and think of other people more. We all know that our heart should be for the poor and for those who are weak. We all know, don't we? We all know that we just need to do these things more. We just know we ought to be more like Jesus. And again and again and again, we find out that we can't do it. We cannot do it. As much as we want to, as much as we try, we can't. And so what happens to a lot of us, and it's been me for many years, is we live in this cycle. We ought to. We hear that voice. We ought to. We ought to. And this other voice goes, but you don't. You don't. You don't. And then the voice, you're guilty. You're guilty. And we go to bed at night, and we get on our knees, and we say, God, I'm sorry. I messed up again. Would you just dump out my guilt bucket? Would you just do that for me? I appreciate it, and I'll start fresh tomorrow. And then tomorrow comes around, and we get in that cycle again. I ought to. I know I should. You didn't do it, and you're guilty. I know, I got guilt now. And now I got to deal with my guilt, and ask God once again, please empty my guilt bucket, and we'll start again fresh tomorrow. This is not the abundant life that Jesus came to bring. That is not a picture of what Jesus died on a cross to do. He doesn't want us living with this I know I'm disappointing God. I disappoint him hourly. I know what I didn't do last night that I should have done to prepare for today. I know. He wants us to live in a freedom that he bought by his own blood. He wants us to be rescued by him. And so Paul screams out, "Who will rescue me? There's got to be a better way than just trying harder and striving harder and knowing that I missed the mark again and asking God to please dump out my guilt bucket so I can start over again tomorrow. There needs to be a different way. Thank you, Jesus, for the rescue. The rescue is a person. It's not about trying harder. It's about being in relationship with him." I want us to return to verse 6 in this chapter for a second. It says, "But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit." That's God's solution for this dilemma that we find ourselves in. We're to serve in a new way, not going to Mr. Law and going, I'm just going to try harder. We're to serve in the Spirit. We're to serve by letting Jesus be our master. Kind of like the picture I gave you of my dog Summer. To become sensitive to his cues. To know in this moment what's going to please him. What doesn't please him about this situation? What is pleasing to him? How is he going to move in this very ordinary moment, in this very ordinary life of an ordinary woman, and make a kingdom impact? How are we going to see as Jesus sees? How are we going to think as Jesus thinks? How are we going to move out and go to places where Jesus would go? How are we going to have a heartbeat for the things he has a heartbeat for? How are we going to be able to smile at the things he smiles at and cry at the things he cries at? How are we going to be able to use our mouth in the way Jesus would use his mouth? It's only by the Spirit. It's not about trying harder. It's about letting him live his life in us and through us. So we have a few things that we can apply and use daily that we can declare. We can make some declarations when sin comes a knocking. No, not today. Sin, you are not my master. You have no dominion over me. I have been forgiven. I have been accepted. And I have put to death part of my life. And we can make a decision that I'm going to let God use my mind, and I'm going to let him use my eyes, and I'm going to surrender my heart to him and my mouth to him to be used. And we can stop interacting with God based on rules. We can stop coming to him going, I'm sorry, I failed again. And we can say, I'm sorry, I got out of step with the Spirit. You know, I wasn't in tune to the Spirit. Can you help me be more in tune to the Spirit? We can start having a different dialogue in our head, and we can devote ourselves to him as our master. Determine that we're going to have our eye on him. We're going to have our ear on him. We're going to have our eye on him, and we're going to represent him well. Listen to Colossians 3. It says, "Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died." Do you realize we've died? Some of us haven't had the funeral yet, and some of us are sitting there resuscitating, going, come on, live. We have died, okay? We're dead people. We have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Do you know Jesus is our life? We died. We don't have a life. Jesus is our life. We are not to live our own lives. We're to let Jesus live his life through us. John 15:5 says this, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." I guess we can do nothing because we're dead. So if we aren't abiding in the life-giving vine, we can do nothing. And it's the vine that feeds the truth and the life and the wisdom into the branches. And we're the branches. We get to take our nourishment from him. We get to get all of what is his, all of what's in that vine. And it is now ours, and we bear fruit. And if you've ever been to an orchard or to a fruit something, garden, you don't see that tree striving and straining, going, I'm just going to try really hard. I'm going to try really hard to produce an apple. I'm just going to really, really. Yeah, I mean, we just don't see that. We don't see that happening. It's taking its nutrients from another place, from the earth, and it's producing out of what it's attached to. The fruit is comes from abiding in him. It's the life of the vine that goes into the branch. And apart from this kind of relationship, we can do nothing. And so we have to change our mindset. We have to be willing to think different, to count our lives differently, to ponder it all, not just to look at a verse. We need to marinate on it. We need to take all the nutrients out of it. And we have to say, I'm going to change my mindset. It's not going to be rules and religion for me, because I know how I do at that game. It's going to be about relationship. It's going to be about a relationship with Jesus, and it's going to be about his spirit letting me bear fruit. To say, sin, you're not my master, but Jesus, you're my master, and I'm going to be fully devoted to you. I'm going to walk by your spirit, and I'm going to see this as you see it, and I'm going to live in this moment the way you would live in this moment, devoting everything about me to you. There's an old hymn, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And it's like, take my mouth and take my hands and take my moments, take my days. That's what it means. Lord, just take my life. And I know it always leads me to death. And let me live your life. It's about making these decisions moment by moment, not just like right now going, okay, I get it. No, it's about making the decision when you get home today. It's about making the decision each and every morning that this is how we're going to live our lives. We're going to say, no, not today. I fall for it every time. Every time I'm with her, I fall for it. I'm not going to fall for it this time. I fall for it every time I'm with this group of people. I'm not going to fall for it this time. I'm going to say no to death, and I'm going to say yes to you, Jesus. And if we do that moment by moment, and day by day, and week by week, and year by year, we're going to see fruit. And we didn't think it was there. We didn't even know it was there. We're going to look back, and we're going to go, oh, I can't even believe how much I've changed. I can't believe my life is so different. I can't believe that how I used to be. We're going to be able to look back and see a change in our life. The fruit of the Spirit is not a to-do list. It's a fruit that results from abiding. I'm going to close on 5. And just so you know, this is kind of a teaser for our next series, because it's going to start right where we're leaving off. I'm going to catch us all back up, but it's going to be about living and walking in the Spirit of God. Paul has been laying a foundation. Hopefully we've been getting established in that. But we're going to see how it makes a difference in our day in, day out life. This is what Galatians 5 says. This letter was also written by Paul. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. It's all the what about me's, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit that comes from this abiding relationship, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I pray that we all have come to this conclusion. Oh, wretched man that I am. I can't do it. I cannot do it. Jesus. I hope that's where we are. I cannot do this life, Lord. I cannot see my life the way you see it. Can you give me your eyes? And I can't love people the way you love them. Would you give me your heart? And I can't go to those places. I just don't even want to go. Would you give me your feet? And Jesus, I can't forgive like you forgive. Could you just give me your forgiveness? And I can't talk like you talk, Jesus. I just can't do it. Would you give me your mouth and give me your words? That's where we need to be. Not about trying harder. Just letting him live his life through us. We need him.